Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been going through the seventh commandment in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we have parked here for a while. And the reason for that, I hope, is apparent. This is almost a defining issue in our culture today, is sex and sexuality. And so we've been exploring various dimensions of how the seventh commandment is applied throughout the scriptures. And if you would look in your bulletins, want to recite together the answer to the catechism when it asks, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. And certainly part of living holy and chaste lives outside of the state of marriage has to do with the subject of dating. And to that particular topic we turn this morning. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading select verses here, 1, 2, 9, and 39. So hear what follows for what it is, the Word of God. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And then down to verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And then verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And then turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, and what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So, hopefully get through some material here today, and then also next week. And want to move on after dating to talk about singleness, since the vast majority of our congregation is not married, to address that for your edification, your instruction, your encouragement as well. So kind of an idea of where we're going there. So two preliminary points. One, Paul here in 1 Corinthians is writing to Christians, all right? He's writing to those saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and he's writing to them about a proper response to being saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And he's addressing the matter of it's the desire of a Christian to please God and to glorify him. And with that expressed desire and intention, he's addressing how one may go about that in the matter of relationships. We know that Paul elsewhere says, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, we make it our desire to please the Lord. And that has to do with dating relationships also. Second preliminary point, this is the application of the Bible's teaching about the antithesis to dating. The antithesis is what we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where after Adam and Eve have sinned against God, God comes to the parties in the fall, that is Adam, Eve, and the serpent, and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between the serpent and the woman. That is hatred or hostility. And the antithesis is the God-ordained hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, or between the church and the world, or between the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of darkness. Well, this is the application of that to the subject of dating. And why is that? Because there's a danger in our day of being dominated by foreign, unbiblical, and anti-covenantal influences. Individualism and romanticism. If we see dating as a road or a means to personal fulfillment or romance and no more, then dating itself is sinful. All right? We need to beware of these foreign, unbiblical, and anti-covenantal influences. Romanticism is defined as full of or dominated by thoughts, feelings, and attitudes characterized by romance. Now, hold your horses if you think I'm opposed to romance. Just give me a minute, all right? Romanticism is a preoccupation with idealistic lovemaking. That could be by viewing pornography. It could be reading books about that as well. Romanticism is subjective, and it's dominated by personal feelings, as opposed to the covenant. The covenant includes feelings, but it's objective and it's God-centered. Romanticism will subordinate God's word to personal feelings. The covenant, a covenantal perspective, does the exact opposite. All right? It will subject one's feelings to God's word. Now, lest you think I am opposed to romance, please turn to Genesis chapter 29. You know where the most romantic passage in all of human literature is to be found? It's to be found in the Bible, and it's not the Song of Songs. That's between a husband and a wife. It's found in Genesis chapter 29. Look in Genesis chapter 29, verse 18. Genesis 29 and verse 18. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said to her father, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And all the women go, oh, if only I knew a man like that. Now, is that romantic or is it not romantic, right? Here's a man who is so deeply devoted and in love with this woman that he's willing to serve 7 years for her, all right? But look at verses 30 and 31, all right? So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. down to verse 30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah was the wife of the covenant. God honored the covenant through Leah and gave birth to Levi and Judah and the line of Christ through Leah, though Rachel was the one who was loved romantically. Isn't that interesting? Here's a cautionary note, all right? Marriage is much more than just romance, all right? Please, as Christians, we have a tendency to think, I want to get married so that I can have legal sex, all right? But marriage is not just about romantic feelings, although it includes that, all right? Marriage is much more than just romance or legal sex. It has to do with God's covenant. It has to do with the church. It has to do with the kingdom. It has to do with the future. There's an immense topic that could be unpacked when we talk about marriage. The point is simply God thinks broader than romance, and romance may not dictate to the covenant. We need to get our minds right about this, all right? First thing then, why dating? Or, since we're dealing with Christians here, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, why Christian dating, all right? Paul is dealing with Christians here, those who have been saved by grace through faith. And the answer, or the purpose for dating, is found in verses 1, 2, and 9. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. If you cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. The first point is simply why Christian dating, all right? And when Paul addresses the subject of these matters in the Corinthian church, he points out that it's for the purpose of marriage. Now, I hope this is not a radical thought, but dating is for marriage, all right? And we'll talk about singleness in some point in the future, God willing. But there are three phases or stages prior to marriage. There's fellowship, there's dating, and there's engagement. Fellowship, dating, and engagement. Fellowship provides a vital, relaxed, non-threatening atmosphere to check one another out without any pressure. All right? That's fellowship. All right? That includes paired dates, group settings, chaperoned events, social events, a lot of the activities that many of the singles in this congregation engage in socially, and the variety of which is too numerous to mention. Engagement is another stage prior to marriage, in which there are specific promises and intentions within a context of commitment, generally a ring and a date, all right? That's engagement, all right? Dating is between fellowship and engagement, all right? It need not begin with the intent of marrying another person, all right? In other words, you don't have to talk about it on the first date, although I confess that Julie and I spoke about marriage on our first date. It's because I was 35 and she was 29, and we weren't interested in finding somebody to go to the movies with or get a soda with or spend a Friday night. We knew what we wanted, and we had to talk about that, all right? But you don't have to do that, all right? I'm not saying on first date everybody's got to talk about getting married, right? All right? I'm not saying that, all right? But in your mind, that's the purpose for which you're dating. You're looking for a spouse. That's the goal. That's the focus of the relationship, all right? Now, dating is not found in the Bible. If anything, if we find anything in the Bible, we find arranged marriages, all right? I know you don't want to go there. So if dating is not found in the Bible, it's not normative, all right? It's largely a cultural accommodation necessary because of worldliness and covenantal unfaithfulness in the church, all right? But it's a reality, so it's certainly not wrong, it's not sinful, but it ought to be oriented towards marriage. Turn back to Genesis 2, which is particularly instructive in this regard. Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And then in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." What does this teach us? It teaches us that marriage is a covenant of companionship. This is something which I was single from the time I was converted at 29 till I married Julie at 35, all right? So I know what it's like to live life as a single. Probably the besetting difficulty of single Christian singles is loneliness, all right? Is loneliness. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. It's not good for man or for woman to be alone. But note, marriage is the solution to that, not dating, all right? God made the first paired-off couple, Adam and Eve, for marriage, all right? So we find many things in the Bible about relationships, male-female. Song of Solomon's, we find romantic love is linked with marriage between a man and a husband. And numerous times throughout the book of Song of Songs, we're told that it's unwise to develop romantic love apart from the proper time. That is a focus on marriage. Or as I colloquially put it, you don't want to rev the engine until you can put it in gear. All right? So watch it. There are many scriptural examples of couples where marriage is not the focus, where it led to grievous immorality. So be cautious. Judah and Tamar, Samson and Delilah, Amnon and Tamar, all right? Where there was romantic coupling, but no focus on getting married, led to problems. There are, on the other hand, close friendships between members of the opposite sex in the Bible without marriage. Think of Jesus, Mary, Martha. Think of Paul with many of the women, all right? However, they were in group settings. They weren't paired off one-on-one, bearing one another's hearts to each other in exclusive one-on-one relationships, all right? And since there's no command about this, it's not sinful, but these biblical principles are clear as sanctified guidelines, all right? What does it mean? It's not necessary on your first date to discuss marriage, but either fellowship or engagement, dating should be marriage-focused, all right? So why dating for marriage? God, you're looking for a spouse. Who, though? Well, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Who should you date? I was talking to somebody Friday about this, a relatively new Christian. He said, that's what I want to know. Who should I date? Is it just anybody and everybody? I just find somebody? And so like, well, all right, there are answers to that question, all right? Verse 39 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Sorry, turned to the wrong book here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. You're free to marry whom you wish only in the Lord. And this is what we're told in 2 Corinthians 6 as well, is not to be unevenly yoked, all right? There are many prospects, male or female, for singles that are automatically and absolutely excluded. They're not a Christian, all right? They're not a Christian. You need to take the antithesis seriously, the God-ordained hostility between the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, the church and the world. God put that hostility there, all right? And you need to take sin seriously. Do not underestimate these things. Now, the picture of being unevenly yoked or unequally yoked is the picture of a horse and an ox, all right? And a horse's legs are longer. And when you have one animal's legs longer than the others, they're unevenly or unequally yoked, and they wind up just working in circles and probably fight and bite each other and try to pull one another in a different direction to get away from the other person. That's a pretty vivid and obvious picture about relationships between Christians and non-Christians. This is not an incidental matter in the Bible, all right? Let me just read into the record some passages here. Genesis 24, 37, Genesis 28, 1, Genesis 34, 8, 9, 10, 13, 14, 15, Exodus 34, 16, Leviticus 21, 14, Deuteronomy 7, 3, 4, Deuteronomy 13, 6, 7, 8, 9, Numbers 36, 6, Joshua 23, 12, Judges 3, 6, Judges 14, 3, 1 Kings 11, 1, 2, and 3, Ezra 9, verses 2, 11 through 14, Ezra 10, verse 2, Nehemiah 10, verse 30, Nehemiah 13, 23, 25, 26, Malachi 2, 11 and 12, Proverbs 4, 14, Proverbs 13, 20, Psalm 139, 21 and 22. This is not an incidental matter, all right? Is it possible that somebody would be converted? Yeah. Has it happened? Yeah, it has. But you ought not to count on that. You ought not to count on that. This is dangerous territory, all right? Listen, I want to be very pastoral here, and I don't want to come off lowering the boom or being harsh or just hammering people with Bible verses. But in my 30 years of pastoral experience, I've had to deal with couples like this. And I can tell you this, and I say this in all pastoral sensitivity and love for you, all right? There's one thing worse than being single. And it's being married to an unbeliever. And I could tell you the difficulties, the hardships that usually wives, find themselves in when they've compromised on this issue, right? Salvation is not a matter of manipulation, all right? You have to determine, all right, is the interest in Christ or is the interest in just a marriage prospect? If the only thing in the way of getting what he or she wants is a profession of faith, it will come, all right? You need to be very careful in this area, all right? As I said, can it happen? Has it happened? Absolutely. I'm very familiar with situations where it has happened and very thankful. But if you find yourself in a situation of that, then you need to be treading these waters by discerning that. What's actually going on here? Is there a legitimate, sincere interest in Christ, in the Bible, in the church, in God's people, all right? This is something very serious that the Bible addresses when it says that bad company corrupts good conduct, all right? Which is easier, for an unbeliever to go up or for a believer to go down? And who's more likely to compromise? Something that needs to be taken very seriously but dealt with very carefully. For a Christian, two Christians, generally, I've given advice to people in dating relationships, four things that are important and probably essential in a dating relationship is theological compatibility, mutual attraction, okay, maturity, that is that each party is maturing, all right? Somebody's not just nominal, somebody's not indifferent, lackluster, one thing or the other, and an ability to resolve conflict are probably the four essentials there. First, theological compatibility. Don't date beneath your convictions. Don't date beneath your convictions, all right? That's a very big subject, is theological compatibility. There are many matters that arise because of that, all right? Where are you going to worship? How are you going to worship? What church will you attend? What about children? Will they be baptized? Won't they be baptized? What about education? Where will they be educated? How will they be educated? All these kinds of things come in as a result of theological compatibility. I don't say this as somebody that's interested in having T's dotted and T's crossed and I's dotted, but these are the problems that erupt. And I speak to you from pastoral experience in these matters, that there can be difficulties that arise when those things are not dealt with. So why? The purpose for dating, Christian dating, is aiming towards marriage. And who? Marrying only in the Lord. Marrying only in the Lord. That needs to be two people on the same page with respect to their hearts and their dedication and devotion to Jesus Christ. How to date? Probably an even bigger subject, how to go about the matter of dating. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 7 here, the old King James frightened many, many single Christians with its translation of verse 1 when it said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And fundamentalists seized on that and made all kinds of rules and regulations about relationships between men and women. But the ESV has it translated properly. It's not touch, it's have sexual relations with a woman. But how to go about Christian dating, or how to go about dating in a Christian matter, God willing, we'll deal with that next week. For now, let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. We thank you that you have given us direction in all areas of our lives, and pray that you would be with us as many of us think about these things and think about prospects of marriage. We pray that you would grant grace, that you would grant wisdom, and above all, that you would grant the guidance of your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen.